that your people may rejoice in you. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. You have to confess that at least I do, that there isn't that what we call a continuous joy or continuous revival in our hearts. Now, there is the divine sovereign visitation of God and revivals all over the world down through the centuries. And some of the revivals, which are awakenings among the unconverted, you really couldn't endure so many years of it. It was difficult to cope, physically speaking. But it needn't fade away. That is, the joy of the Lord should be a continuous thing. It's not just during a time of revival. This is something that all of us can know about it day by day. There are a lot of things, of course, that hinders this particular joy. And, well, we're not going to deal with that specifically, but perhaps mention a few things. But on the subject of revival, as much as I want and love to see souls saved, that is not revival. But it does contribute. Because nothing gives you more joy when you see people coming to the Lord. You're just something part of the Christian's body and faith that really stimulates you when you see people getting saved. We've had this experience here in this land again and again. So it's not necessarily evangelistic meetings, however good they are. I like what William Sprague said. Wherever you see a rise from a state of spiritual depression to increased vigor and strength, Christians acting and looking different from the world and filled with the love of Christ, that is revival. Now that's according to William Sprague, great man of God. Mr. Finney, who was involved in many revivals, and a lot of blessing broke out in that man's ministry. In fact, when Mr. Finney would go through a factory, everything went silent. And a revival broke out, in fact, at one factory because of a few words that he said. And this is what he said about revival. It is a new beginning of obedience to God, getting down into the dust of repentance. This is true. He said, then forsaking sin. Getting down into the dust of repentance and forsaking sin. J.T. Morgan said, it is God manifesting Himself in our lives through the Holy Spirit, experiencing His redeeming power, bursting forth in fruit of righteousness and power and the holiness of God. A lot to be said about that. Arthur Wallace, another great man of God. It is a divine intervention in a normal course of spiritual things. Human personalities are overshadowed. I like that. When a true revival breaks out in a community or when we have it in a church, we do not put people on pedestals, or there isn't that favoritism. There isn't that partiality. Says we, human personalities are overshadowed. No one can claim responsibility for revival. It is God who miraculously brings the revival, working through men, working through the church. But then listen, all human programs are abandoned, man retiring into the background, and God taking over. Boy, I like that. I like that. And God takes over. It's all the difference in the world. I've been in meetings. I've been in crusades. I've been evangelistic meetings where we've had all kinds of organizations and the best. And hardly anything happens. Then I've been in services, and you've heard me say this, where we've had poor organization. Didn't even have much prayer. And spiritual condition was at a low ebb, terrible. Yet God sovereignly came in and blessed. And not necessarily as a norm, but it happened on more than one occasion. J. Edwin Orr, whom God used mightily in China many years ago, And he gives a scriptural definition of revival. In the book of the Acts, times of refreshing in the presence of the Lord. I like that, because that's what the early disciples had when Peter preached that tremendous sermon. They were refreshed. They not only were saved, but they were refreshed or revived in their hearts. And there was a lot of joy as a result of it. Joseph Kemp comes along and he also gives a good definition. He said, revival is that strange and sovereign work of God in which he visits his people, restoring and reanimating this vitality, that is, and releasing them into the fullness of his blessing. Once we understand heaven-sent revival, we should be able to pray, to give thanks to God in the Spirit, speak and be burdened for the lost, and never ashamed of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's nice. These are just some of the things, some of the men that I wrote down their words of at least meanings of revival. In the last book of Judges, one of the saddest things that you could read, because after all the judges rose up or were raised up by God and left the scene, it says this, and every man did that which seemeth right in his own eyes. Is that a picture of today? Is this a condition of the church? I'm not thinking of this particular church. When I speak of the church, I'm speaking of the church in general, not the local ecclesia. That's what we are, and other churches here as well. However, it is good to search our hearts, to judge our own hearts, to see whether we come under this, in this condition. It is sad if this be the case. Well, because the condition, the moral condition, and the darkness that prevails in the land and as well as in the country, we need an awakening. We need a revival amongst us, of course. Revival, you've heard it said, always with a believer, but an awakening among the unconverted or the country in general. We need a spiritual awakening, brethren. That's why we pray the way we do. The moral condition, the spiritual condition is dark, dark, dark. We take it or leave it attitude. We look at Christianity as if it was optional. No, not an obligation. God's command is it's good, but not for me. It's always for the other person. It's always for the other situation. And so we look upon it very lightly. You know, a take it or leave it situation. Sermons that are preached with power and conviction. Brother Girth prayed that we might be challenged and spoken to tonight. I'm sure Brother Girth remembers that part of his prayer toward the end of his prayer. Well, to be spoken to and act upon God speaking to us is the beginning of revival. But just to hear it and forget it before we even leave the chapel doors, it means that it's not really saturating our lives. It's not getting through. And so we need to be aware, conscious of the presence of God on Sunday morning. If there's little difference between the Christian and the sinner in the world, then certainly this does not bespeak revival. The instability that exists is always discouraging sometimes. You don't have to or shouldn't have to beg people to serve the Lord or do something for God. The wishy-washy attitude shifting is not really the norm of the Christian church. Don't call me. I've got this to do. I'm busy. I want to do it, but man, I've got my hands full. I could give you 100 excuses, I guess, but I don't want to labor that point too long. So then, this instability doesn't make for revival in our church or churches. Because the lack of true Christian witness, I don't care. That's why this is a little word of exhortation, okay? This is not a correction. That's why I long to see all of the believers burdened about the unconverted, even the Sunday night when the gospel is preached from the platform, you know, just to pray, pause a moment, and be much in prayer. And I'm not trying to be funny or sarcastic, not even trying to be rude. But isn't it true that we discuss almost every subject under the sun, even before we get out of the door? Tell me, is this normal? You answer it in your own heart, okay? Because all of us, it's so easy for us to be caught up in this. Revival is when I become so burdened that I'll weep. It was the great General Booth, of the leader and founder of the Salvation Army. He said every Christian ought to go to hell for one day. They will come back shouting with eternity stamped upon their eyeballs, trying to rescue people from their sin, witnessing to them, telling them of the love of Christ. Oh, my friends, God help us in this. If there's a lack, don't care. Nope, we don't pray about them or pray for them. This is a terrible or tragic lack. Have we lost our joy? That's what Thomas is all about. Revival brings us joy back. It delivers us from that state of indifference and coldness to that fire within our beings. So we pray, let the fire fall. Nothing wrong with that. Here is a very important point. Is the Holy Spirit in my life or our life appropriated the way it should be? He is divine. He is God. He is the embodiment of power. And He is the one that can give the things that we're talking about. But do I appropriate all that He has to offer? Do I appreciate the fact of His being, and He lives in this tabernacle. Tabernacle that's marked by weakness. Tabernacle that really always wants to see the best, always wants to see the power of God manifested. I must learn to let Him take over this tabernacle. I must learn to let Him be submissive to Him, because He lives within me and He lives within us. Question may be asked, is He really in control of my life every day? If not, can it be possible? Of course it's possible. The drunk lets liquor control his body and his mind. Paul says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So appropriating the Holy Spirit to fill us, to be able to achieve this joy. Because what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, faith, gentleness, and, of course, self-control, and a couple of others as well. That's the fruit of the Spirit of God. Oh, may the Lord help me and help us to appropriate Him more and more, day by day. We need to learn, or at least search our hearts, of sin and repent and forsake them, as Mr. Finney said. Repent and forsake our sin, no matter what it is. Selfishness rules the day. What's happened to our courteousness in life? I ask it very, very carefully. What's happened to the courteousness of believers driving their vehicles in Spanish Wells? Have you noticed a very discourteous attitude prevailing in the land? I don't know where we're going. It's only 2 miles. Impatient, blow their horn, want you to get on the side of the road. So you get on the side of the road because you don't want to obstruct them, so I get over. And where are they going? 2 blocks away, they turn off and go to their homes. I'm talking about Christians now, not unsaved people. What's happened to the courtesy in this connection or other connection? Someone has said before we could have revival, there must be removal. I pray that every day. May God always help us to remove the things that hinder. No Bible. We take it up in convenience. We might read a chapter or a page from Daily Bread, and we feel that we're satisfied of done because I've got a little snatch from the Bible today. Bible reading, beloved, is being saturated with the Word of God. That's what gives the impact. That's what gives the power. That's what brings the pleasure. That's what produces the joy. Let the Word saturate us. Fill with it. Don't stop at your little chapter, which is good. Or even a page from the Daily Bread. No. Much of the Bible, literally being saturated with it. And if you miss it a day, you feel like your right arm has been cut off. Something tragically missing. And you have a yearning in your heart just to get to that book. And let the book control us. Read it and read it and read it. And believe me, you're going to have attacks by the devil who's going to try to keep you from the Word of God. That's one of his works. A lack of prayer. You have to judge this in your own heart as I do. I'm judging it continually in my own life, my own heart. When we get to glory, then we're going to see what prayer has accomplished. The third thing in this line of prayer and Bible being saturated with the Word of God, is there, and you have to answer this, and I have to answer, is there a lack of hunger for God? He that hungereth and thirsteth after God. That's true righteousness. You know that? That's where it begins. A hunger for God. And a hunger to know God. You said, Brother Frank, I know God. A hunger to know Jesus. You say, I know Jesus. He's my Savior. He's my Redeemer. But is he Lord of my life? Oh, that you're being a little too extreme. That's what they told Brother MacDonald when he wrote his book on true discipleship. Brother MacDonald died a week before Christmas, I believe it was. Great man of God among the assemblies. His commentary is rich, valuable. He wrote book after book on the Lordship of Christ and on the true discipleship. You know what they said about him? And I'm talking about brethren and brethren assemblies, by the way. God bless him. He's too extreme. Can you imagine that? But why I accept it from Brother MacDonald is because he lived it. He was completely dedicated to the Lord. Whatever he taught, he lived it for the glory of God. There's a lack of conviction today, even in a lot of preaching. I'm not suggesting here from this platform. This is generally speaking. Remember what Jesus said? Lovest thou me more than these? Oh, I get convicted of that so often. Do you love me more than these, Peter? What are the things that I love more or have priority in my life? What are those things that really occupy my time? In many of circles of TV celebrities and whatnot, you've got gadgets and gimmicks to try to do this or to gain that, and it just goes on and on. But what is the real fundamental base for revival? It's a psalm that I read often, but a psalm that I have problems with because the flesh doesn't like it. And Psalm 24, who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Who? Who shall mount up to the hill of the Lord? The psalmist said, they that have clean hands, and they that be of a pure heart. The greatest test of purity of heart is how I handle the television channel. Night after night, day after day, whenever. How long I spend at that, as somebody said, that boob tube. Am I able to control it? Do I have an unquenchable desire to go to channels that are unclean and filthy? Can I stand or do I tolerate even the awful vulgar language that we hear coming across on television just to be able to finish the story or the plot of that particular program? Do I turn it off or do I pursue? Now, these are just some of the things, of course. The internet. I don't have an internet, but what I have heard and what I have read about perhaps is one of the most dangerous instruments today in the home, especially when our children are locked up in a room by themselves and there's no lock on the internet or the computer. You'd be surprised. Once this sordid, filthy stuff infiltrates the mind, captivates, and they become addicted to it, just like a young man is addicted to cocaine or any other narcotic. And this, they tell us, the scientists tell us, this is one form of addiction that is really terrible. One young man said recently, told a preacher, he said, I can't even close my eyes to pray. Because if I close my eyes to pray, I see all of these lewd pictures before me. They come back and they flood my heart again and again, my soul again and again. Be that as it may, the devil is cunning and he's trying to, of course, weaken God's people, weaken us. And none of us are exempt. Preachers are just as guilty of these things. Preach, confess. Preachers. High percentage of them confess that they got hooked on pornographic movies. We go on to say the lack of faith, the lack of conviction, lack of faith, lack of obedience, the Lordship of Christ, as I mentioned, that's too extreme. And we go down to the psalm that I just mentioned, they that have clean hands and they that have a pure heart. Number one, finally, got to the message. Well, some of these other thoughts I haven't mentioned before, but just going to give you three simple points and we're going to close, all right? I don't want you to get worried or overly concerned now about time. Number one, we must learn how to bend. That's the first principle in our Christian life. It was a word used by Evan Roberts in the Welsh Revival. And he wasn't a great preacher, but that was a word he kept using in his sermon. We are to bend, beloved. We are to bend. And whatever happened in the church that night was a divine visitation of God, no doubt. Christians were putting their arms around one another, weeping, and they were confessing to one another the bitterness that they had and the unforgiving spirit that they had demonstrated. And they were crying to them for forgiveness. And it started like that. And that's a revival that went on for 20 years in Wales. Back to, what was it, 1904, I believe, or close to that time. Bend, said the preacher. Bend. You know, it's not a very difficult thing to do, but it's valuable. Who bent in the Pharisee and the publican? Lord, I thank you. I'm not as other men are. We need a guard against Phariseeism. One of the things that God hated with Israel down through the centuries was pride. Pride is an ugly thing. It's a destructive thing. God hates it. He can't stand it. He can't tolerate it. I thank you. I'm not as other men are. I pay my tithes. I do this and I do that. You know the count. And then, to make matters worse, compounding his pride and Phariseeism, and like this publican. The publican couldn't even look up to God because he felt so ashamed. He smote upon his breast and he said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, that man went down to his house justified. Not only the sin of pride, but spirit of criticism. Criticism slips out of the mouth very easily, very quickly. Detrimental, damaging, defaming. It doesn't matter who gets hurt. Doesn't matter. revival has a very difficult time when this exists. Man, touchiness, ultra sensitivity, feelings, they get hurt so quickly, and the self has been insulted. I'm not speaking to them anymore. And so we create a party spirit. Resentment. God grant that we might guard against this. Bitterness and resentment are two sisters that go together. Starts with resentment and then ends up in bitterness. When you become bitter, you become blind to the truth of God and God's word and to revival and spiritual awareness and awakenings. Bitterness and resentment perhaps are the cruelest and does the most damage in our church or in our home life or in our personal life. It'll destroy you in your body, your emotions, your nervous system. It'll ruin you. Yet it's so easy to get bitter. God help us in this. Now, I'm not talking about disagreement. I can disagree with you, and you can disagree with me. But we're good friends, all right? You say, Brother Ferry, I don't agree with you. Well, that's all right. I love you just the same. And if I say I don't agree with you and you love me, that's the way it ought to be. That's the way it ought to be. You have a right to disagree. You have a point that you think is valid and a point that is important. You have a right to disagree. But maintain a level of love in all of your disagreement. Are you following me here, this point? Because this is a vital point, a very important point, okay? But don't ever let resentment and bitterness develop as a result of that, okay? Jonah, God says, dost thou well to be angry? Well, he didn't want Nineveh saved in the first place. He had nothing to do with the gourd that gave him shade, and God destroyed the gourd. It was God that caused it to grow, gave him the shade. God had the right to take it away. Dost thou well to be angry? We never find poor Jonah ever having any joy in the balance of his life or in his ministry. Isn't that sad? A revival broke out in Nineveh, but he wasn't happy. Quickly, and I close with this brokenness because we're not going to get too far. Brokenness is very important. To be broken before God, like Psalm 51. It says, a broken and contrite heart thou wilt not despise. Elijah had to learn how to be fed by a dirty bird, a raven, contrary to the Jewish system. He had to learn to be fed by a widow woman who was a dependent. Gideon accomplished his greatest victory when he shouted with his men and he took the pitchers and what? He broke them. And as a result of breaking the pitchers, a light came out of the broken pitchers. My beloved, what a lesson it is for all of us. Brokenness, the light of Jesus will shine out in a brighter way. Oh, for the vessel to be broken, the body to know something, or the person to know something of brokenness before God. David, he said, I have sinned against thee, O God. And he called it by name. Nehemiah, when he looked at the walls that were broken down, he said, we have sinned, O God. We. He included himself. Perhaps he was one of the most righteous men who walked before God in his time. And yet he included himself in the sin against God. He saw the ruins of Jerusalem and he saw the ruins of the walls that were broken down. So to be dead to self, recognize I have no rights, certainly no glory in me, but glory in God. The cost is kind of high. Humiliation, suffering wrong is not a very easy thing. It's hard to suffer wrong when you feel you're right, isn't it? Not easy. Then we cry like David, I am a worm. Thank God, even though the worm has no legs to run from challenges or run from responsibility, because we are accountable to God, but before him we feel like we're worm. Thank God it didn't say, I'm like a snake. That would be different then. snake is poisonous, venom, altogether different. I am a worm. That's brokenness, you see. Man with a burden. You answer the commission of God. God has burdened you, you see. Or he burdened us. Oh God, like Isaiah, send me. Send me. Obedience to the command of God, its commission, whatever he has commissioned us to do. Do it for his glory. And be glad to be involved in his work. Be glad to be involved to the point that you just want to do this for him. Okay? Moses, when the people of God grumbled on this particular case we mentioned briefly Sunday night, Moses said this, Lord, Jehovah, take my life, but spare Israel. Now that's what you call a man with a burden. The Apostle Paul said, I wish that I could be a curse, that Israel might be saved. I don't know how he could say that, but he said it. What did Paul say to Timothy? And I love this. I love this. It's a word to all of us, leaders in particular. Paul said, writing to the church, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. We are to care for one another. That's why we pray for the sick and pray for those who have burdens and problems the way we do. That's a wonderful care. We should never lack in that. And the elders should never lack in their care for the church. I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Real revival will cause all of us to have a genuine care for one another. Epaphroditus, because of the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service to me. That was Epaphroditus. What a man with a burden. Thank God for Epaphroditus and Timothy in our life or in our churches, okay? I said I was going to finish. There's five more points there and I'm going to leave them. I'm not going to go against my word. I just trust it. I know it's heart-searching, but we need it today, beloved. Revive us that what? Our joy, that we rejoice in the Lord. That's what it's all about. More joy. More initiative, more exuberance, more willingness to serve him and do his bidding, to obey his every command, to say, Lord, send me, to answer the commission and to fulfill the divine purposes of God. After all, we want to have his well done in the coming day and have that reward. But long to see a divine intervention, though, in a normal course of things in life, God visiting our land again, so that we will have that genuine, heart-searching revival that we know a little about from past experiences. Like the old man who prayed, Lord, do it again, do it again. I stood in the pulpit of Evan Roberts in Wales with Bill Davies, and we stood together. I could still see the tears rolling down the janitor's cheeks. He was cleaning the chapel that day, and he was one who was during that revival period. He was an old man, and I never forget what he said. Oh, God, do it again. Do it again. It's not impossible. Father, we thank you indeed for your word. We thank you for the truth of revival. We know that it works. We know that it is something that can be done, can be accomplished. Work it in our lives. Forgive us for our transgressions of God. Forgive me for my transgression, whatever indeed stands in the way. By your goodness and your grace, give us at least the fortitude to always have, by the blood of Jesus, to wash away our transgressions. Remove the things that hinder, as only you can do. Thank you again for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of the scriptures. And we need thee, O God, to give us the power to put them into action, that they might be fruitful in our lives to the glory of God. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Just a verse of that beautiful hymn, not in your book,